Well, you're probably feeling like we pulled a little fast one on you. I'm an Andrew H., but I don't have the same last name, and I don't look quite the same. I'm a little better looking than Pastor Andrew. Don't tell him I said that. I like my job, and I don't want to. That's not true. He's a much better looking guy than I am. Man, I just want that group to come back out and do that song again. If you don't feel like you've been to church today, something's wrong with you. Your wood is wet or something. I don't know. So, man, that was great. Our worship team does such a great job. Well, today I am excited to be sharing with you. Yesterday I stood right here on this very platform and married my son. And so I got to perform that ceremony. And I had already committed to preach before they had planned the wedding date. So I probably would do this a little differently if I'd have had my choice, but I wasn't about to give it up because I'm excited to be able to share something with you today. And so I am going to share with you, when I was licensed to ministry just over 30 years ago, I was licensed to ministry at First Baptist Church in Kilgore, and they asked me on that day, so I had to preach that morning, and then I had to go through the licensing process for them to decide if they were actually going to license me that night. It was back when we still did Sunday night services. And so that morning, I felt a little bit of pressure, and I remember when I was thinking about a passage of Scripture, I wanted to preach something that my grandfather, who was a preacher, would preach. And one of his favorite hymns was "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And I remember going and finding Lamentations. And I told the preacher, his name was Mark McClelland, and I said, "Hey," he said, "what are you going to preach?" And I said, "I'm going to preach Lamentations chapter 3. And he said, "Oh, I've never heard anyone preach that before." I didn't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing. I was a little nervous at that point, but I said, "I'm preaching it." So I did. And I can tell you, over the years, I have developed a new understanding and a new appreciation for this book of Lamentations. When you hear the word, your first thought is, wah, wah, like it's lament, right? I mean, that's what you hear, and you think, why would I want to read a book that's, it just sounds down, it sounds depressing, right? It just sounds like, why would I want to read about lament? Well, let me tell you a few things about the book, and maybe you will develop a new understanding and a new appreciation as well for this book, and you might go and spend a little more time here. Lamentations is actually, it's a set of poems. And so when someone sits down to write a poem, they have a different goal in mind. And so they might write from a sense of down or despair, or they might write it in that way to prove a point, to make a point, to try to stir something up in someone, to try to help them understand or feel something that they may not feel on their own without something pricking them a little bit, helping them get there. And so the author here, many believe Jeremiah, which certainly could make sense with a lot of what we read, and when we read the book after his name, Jeremiah the prophet, but not everyone does. It doesn't really matter if it was him or not. But the poet here writes these poems to try to stir some feelings up in the reader. Some things that are also interesting. Chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3, and chapter 4 and chapter 5. We'll talk about 3 in a minute. But 1, 2, 4, and 5 all have exactly 22 verses. The Hebrew alphabet is made up of 22 letters. Each verse in chapters 1, 2, and 4 starts with the letters of the alphabet from beginning going to the end. So it'll have Aleph and then verse 1. It'll have Beit and verse 2, and on and on and on. And it is that way in chapters 1, 2, and 4. Chapter 5, although it doesn't do the acrostic with the Hebrew alphabet, still has 22 verses. The number 22 has significance here. Chapter 3 stands out from those other five chapters. It has 66 verses, which is 3 times 22. And in this case, it uses the acrostic, but each letter of the alphabet has 3 verses. And so there's just a lot going on with just the literary style. I think the main point with what he's trying to do with this style, number 22 being the whole alphabet, is talking about whole, complete. It's a sense of, it's all of it. It's a sense of depth. He is trying to communicate something about the depth, the completeness of something that was being felt, that they were experiencing. And then beyond that, there's this number 7 that pops up that we'll see here in a moment. And 7 is that same idea of complete, whole, and it'll have another connotation for us. And so when I look at this book of Lamentations, not just as someone sitting down and writing an experience and talking about how depressed they might be most of the time, it really is a literary style, a work to try to cause us, you and me, the reader, to feel some things, to remember some things, to recognize some things. And so I want us to go in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. Now, verse 19 is particular. It is, again, the acrostic. And so it is the 7th letter of the Hebrew alphabet that starts this 3 verses, this little triad of verses. So 7 being that complete, being that whole. It's very intentional that he starts this section with the 7th letter, because he's wanting us to recognize and feel something. He says, "Remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. I continually remember them and have become depressed. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope." Now, in these 3 verses, he talks about remember. He says at the beginning, remember. I remember. Remember my affliction and my homelessness. I continually remember. Have you ever noticed how negative experiences, hard things, moments of difficulty and depression are easy to remember? Those things stick with us. Hurts, struggles, depression stick with us. Sometimes it's hard to forget them. It's hard to put them behind. My wife calls me, I'm the elephant in the relationship. Because I remember things, things that I shouldn't remember, things that I should let go, things that are in the past, but I remember them. I struggle at times to remember the good stuff. Now, you remember the days of old, maybe. You could go way back. I remember my dad pulling out the screen and the slide projector Do any of you remember slide projectors? You remember the click, 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 right? And sitting there and watching these slides. About once or twice a year, my dad would pull that out. I think only once or twice me and my brothers actually asked, hey, Dad, can we pull out the slides? Most of the time, he just pulled them out and made us sit there and watch them. And he had lots of slides. Finally, a few years ago, we bought him for Christmas this little thing that he could take those slides and stick them in and hit a button, and it was attached to the computer, and it would make a digital image of it. And when he was retired, he took that, he did that for every single slide he had, and he went through and he did them by year, and he put what was on it. This was this wedding or this trip or this thing or that. Like, he did everything. He has way too much time in his retirement, I can guarantee you. But he gave us all these digital images of all those things. And I remember also when we would go and you could buy, before disposable cameras, you'd buy the rolls of film, right? 24 exposure, maybe a 36 exposure, and you would put them in the camera. My dad would go and buy these rolls of film, and he would plan out the trip. I'm gonna take a few pictures here, I'm gonna take a few pictures here, a few pictures here. And all along the trip, you would just hope that they were turning out, right? That they were not, that they were in focus, that you didn't forget to take the lens cap off or whatever it might be. And then you'd go and you'd take those to the Photo Shack or Walgreens or, and you'd wait for that phone call, your film is ready or your pictures are ready, and you'd go and you'd stand there and look through them to make sure that they were good, right? And you put them in a photo album. Why do we do those things? Today, how do we do it? Pull out your phone, right? And your phones are real good. They help you. Why do they on the phone? How many of you get the little alert? Today, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, and it pulls up those photos, those images. How many of you sit there and you scroll through those photos? You look at those pictures. And what does it do when you see those things? It takes you back to a time. It takes you back to a moment, it takes you back to a place where you remember something. You remember good things. It is important that we do things to create memories. We talk about doing that with family. We try to create memories with our kids where we take trips or we do special things so that we have these special memories, these moments that we can go back to and create a memory with them in hopes that someday maybe they will remember us when we're old or maybe when we've passed. Let me tell you, it is also important that you create memories with your Heavenly Father. It is important that you do things intentionally to create moments and memories. It is true all throughout Scripture where we see this, where once they pass through the river, what do? But they set up a monument, an Ebenezer. They do something to mark that moment, to mark that spot. Why? So they can remember. Because sometimes it is hard to remember in moments of despair, in moments of struggle. And we need to have moments to remember. You need to spend time in God's Word. You need to spend time walking with God and talking with God. You need to be creating moments and memories. And it's not hard with your Heavenly Father, because he's pretty amazing. And he does incredible and amazing things. And he will show up in moments when you need him most. And so in these three verses, we see the author writing and remembering. And he says, I remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison, I continually remember. He's actually going back to Lamentations 1:7. Again, the seventh letter of the alphabet, the same starting point. And he says, during the days of her affliction and homelessness, Jerusalem remembers all her precious belongings that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into the adversary's hand, she had no one to help. The adversaries looked at her, laughing over her downfall. And so he points back and saying, I remember what was happening where we were. So what was happening to the Israelites? They were a divided kingdom at this time. And the Babylonians had come in and they had completely razed Jerusalem to the ground. They had destroyed the temple. They had taken their home city, their homeland. They had removed them from it, and they were in a Babylonian exile. And the people felt homeless. They felt like wanderers. They were people without a home. And the temple was so very important to them. And the Babylonians were unkind. They were horrible to them. They killed many of them. They raped and pillaged many of the homes and the families, killed the priests. They did all sorts of horrible things. There's a Psalm 137 where it talks about, by the waters of Babylon, I sat and I wept. I hung my harp in the tree. And it talks about how they would taunt me. Sing your songs of Zion. Sing your songs of Zion. And oh, how I couldn't sing the songs. My tongue was stuck to the roof of my mouth because things were so bad. And so he's saying, we were in despair. I remember the affliction, the homelessness. There was sickness, the wormwood, the poison. Wormwood was bitter water. They didn't even have clean water to drink. And the water that they would drink, because it was bitter, would often make them sick. The bread that they would eat might chip their tooth. Do you understand the situation they were in? Have you ever felt like you were far from God? Have you ever felt like you were in a moment of struggle, of despair? Have you ever just wondered, God, do you hear me? Are you there? And maybe you have, maybe you haven't. The author here certainly has. But then he says this. He says, yet I call this to mind. Well, that sounds like remembering. But that phrase is different. Although he is remembering in a different way. Yet this I call to mind. He is being intentional in the middle of despair to look for God's hand. He is being intentional to look for a place where he can have hope. Because ultimately he knows there is hope. And he says, yet this I call to mind. He goes looking. He goes to that photo album. He goes to that moment and he starts looking. He starts saying, God, where have I seen you? If you look back, can you see the times in your life where you have seen God's faithfulness in your life? Could you give a testimony where you have seen God move or work in a situation? If you don't have one, then you need to go and make some memories with your Heavenly Father. You need to go and start spending some time with Him. You need to go on a mission trip. You need to get plugged into something. You need to do something where you are walking and experiencing God in some way that you've never experienced Him before. Because God, our God, loves to do incredible and amazing things for and in and through you. And so you need to walk with Him. You need to be seeking and searching intentionally. You need to be in the Word on a daily basis. Maybe you have a spot where you know you encounter the Lord more times there than you do other places. It may be a chair that you sit in to open the Word and pray. It may be someplace you go where you walk and you listen and you talk and you walk with the Lord. Wherever that is, whatever that is, do it frequently. Do it regularly. And create these moments so that you have something to remember. If you have, I heard a pastor say this last week, and this is where the Israelites, they were in this moment, and that was they were struggling to worship like that psalmist in 137. If you have a worship problem, you have a memory problem. Because God is good and He is loving, and there is reason to always have hope, and there's always reason to worship. And so the first thing I would tell you is remember. Remember what God saved you from. If you don't know it, you were completely lost without Him. You were a sinner in need of a Savior. Your soul was completely depraved without Him. The author, if it was Jeremiah, says in his own book that the heart of man above all else is wicked and deceitful. We are born sinners. We also, by the way, were created with eternity in mind. We weren't created just for the life that we were to experience here. We were created with eternity in mind, and man brought sin into the world, and there was the fall, and we experienced that separation from God. And God pursued us, and He reaches down, and He seeks us and says, "I love you. And I want to be your Savior. I want to be your God." And so he says, "I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope." So what does he call to mind? What is it that he goes back and he finds and he pulls in so that he can be hopeful? And he says this in verse 22, "Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish." He's recognizing now. You remember, and now you recognize. He recognizes God's faithful love. And I like, it's very intentional that the word perish is used. We see perish a couple of times. We see it again back in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 19, and it says this, "I call to my lovers, but they betrayed me. My priests and elders perished in the city while searching for food to keep themselves alive." The priests, it's interesting the connection here to the priests, and it'll come up at the end of this little section. And he talks about this word perishing, though. And so the idea of perishing, that Hebrew word really is finality, death, done, finished. And in one sense, without God, without His faithful love, without hope, there is a true perishing. You're dead, you're done. It doesn't mean that you still don't live in eternity. But you experience death once and for all, separated from God. But he comes back and he says, "We do not perish, for his mercies never end." So he's saying that you don't experience that kind of perishing because of God's faithful love. Because his mercies are new each and every morning, you do not perish. So where else have we heard this? It's in a a book that's not even yet written, and it's in John. And what does the gospel writer say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not what? Perish, but have eternal life. And he said, because of God's faithful love, because of his mercies, because he reaches down and he pulls us up and says, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I want to save you. I want you to walk with me and talk with me and live with me. Because of that, we do not perish regardless of what we face, regardless of what we encounter. So where does the priest come into this? He says, and this is verse 24, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. That word portion, and going back to 119 and talking about the priest who perished, who died. Well, the priests, when they were divvying up the land, you may remember going way back to the beginning of Genesis, Exodus, and all that was happening in those first several books. Well, when they took and established the tribes, there was the Levites. And what did it say about the Levites? They did not get an allotment of land. They were given no land. That was important in that day and age. You needed land for your animals to be able to graze and feed, to raise them. You needed land to grow produce. Why did you need that? You needed that for a couple of reasons. There was a practical reason. There were spiritual reasons. The practical reason was you needed food to eat. You needed to be able to sustain your life and your family. But there was also the spiritual sense. They needed a first fruits. They needed offerings. They needed sacrifices. They needed to be able to bring something to the temple so that they could sustain their spiritual life. And it said of the priests that the Lord was their portion. That's why they did not need an allotment of land. In that sense, for the priest, it was said that God was to be enough. And God is enough. He is more than enough. He is more than satisfied whatever it is we need. He is more than satisfied the sacrifice that was needed for our sin. He is more than satisfied whatever hurts you have, whatever the brokenness is, so that you can experience wholeness, so that you can experience healing spiritually. And so the psalmist or the lamenter here says, I am recognizing the Lord is my portion. And because I know he is, I will put my hope in him. And so again, we have this intentionality. I call this to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. So he says, I know I have hope, but there are times when I have to put my hope there. I have to go back. So he's remembering and he's recognizing this faithful love of God. And ultimately, he recognizes in three more verses, 25 through 27, he says this. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for deliverance from the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is still young. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. the idea of waiting, and he says to wait quietly in the next verse, is simply being still and knowing that he is God. This is a book about tending to your soul. This is a book about taking time and taking moments to just sit and take care of your soul. You, at the very core, the very heart of who you are. And God says he will show up in those moments because he's faithful, because he's merciful. But ultimately, in verse 26, what he's looking for, and he's recognizing that God will deliver. He doesn't question and doesn't doubt that God will deliver. The battle has already been fought, and the victory has already been won. God has already delivered, regardless of what we are experiencing now. God has already done the work, because great is his faithfulness and his mercies will never end. Years ago, my wife's grandmother, she passed away on her mom's side, and we went to Alabama to go to her funeral, and they had taken the furniture out of the house and put it in a garage, and we went, and Michelle's parents, she was an only child, her mom, and her mom said, "I don't really want any of this furniture. Honestly, I'm fine with it just going away, but if someone wanted it," although she really didn't want anyone to mess with it necessarily, because they didn't want us to have to haul it back to Texas from Alabama. I just remember looking at it, and I said, "No, I really want some of this furniture." There was a headboard and a footboard and a little armoire and a vanity. And I love to woodwork, and so I do woodworking, and I have done a little bit of work restoring some pieces of furniture. And so when I saw this furniture, I knew there was something underneath that I wanted. Now, it did look ugly. It had layers of paint. And they had come back, you know, back before we had all this stuff you can go get at Lowe's or Home Depot and try to antique stuff and do all kinds of those. They had tried to antique it. I don't know why. I looked on the bottom of a drawer. It was late 1800s furniture. So even at one point when they were doing it, I promise you it was antique already. They didn't need to antique it. But it was ugly. There was so much paint on it, you couldn't see some of the details, right? And I said, "I want that." I said, "If I have to pay for the U-Haul and pull it, I'll drive it. I really want that furniture." And so we did. We loaded it up in a trailer and we brought it back home. I was living here in Longview, my wife and I. It was around 2000. And I remember putting it in my dad's garage. My dad often reminds me how many times I displaced his car by putting stuff in his garage. And this was one of those moments. Many of you probably, even I am now beginning to experience that myself with my own kids. And so I remember putting that furniture in the garage and going out there and putting stripper on it and working to strip paint. I don't know how many times I put something on there to strip layers of paint. And my dad even would go out there and work on it. I even went and bought these little clay carving tools. I mean, the really fine little points and details, so that I could get into the little cracks and the crevices and pull out all these little bits of paint that just were stuck in there. I don't know how long I spent on it. It wasn't just a few weeks. It was a while. But the more we worked on it and the more we spent time on it, the more we began to see the beauty that was underneath all the junk, all the stuff. At the end, we took that. There were different colors of stain in different parts of it. There was little bits of detail around the mirrors and all different kinds of details. The little wooden caster wheels. Such a beautiful and neat piece of furniture that today sits in our guest room. All we did was put a little bit of oil on it. I didn't have to stain it, do anything. I just put a little bit of oil on it, my dad and I, just to bring out that beauty again, restore it. I see that as a picture of what God has done for me. That when he saw me, again, I was created with eternity in mind, but my heart above all else is wicked, deceitful. I often see it in contrast to his faithful love, how sometimes I don't love my wife well or my kids well. And yet God reached down and said, I see in you what I created you to be. I see you with eternity in mind, and I love you. And you are valuable, and you are important, you are beautiful, and I can take ashes, I can take ugly, and I can make it something special. And it's what he wants to do in each and every one of our lives. And so I hope that you can remember, and I hope that you can recognize who God is, has always been, and will always be. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he loves you. And if you don't know his son as your Lord and Savior, I pray today that you would make that decision. That you would find his love and his faithfulness for you. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for your love and for who you are, for your faithfulness to us. God, even when we are not faithful to you, you still loved us and you remain faithful. And so God, I pray today that we would live our lives walking with you. And that if there's anyone here, that they would nail down that decision today. Father God, thank you for your mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.